Acts chapter 19 today. Let's read. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the water of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So here we are now. Again, remember today, we're on Paul's. Look at how high they fill up these bottles. Again, anyone who ever missed it, are you ready? God bless you all. Please don't report me. I'll be in real trouble. Now, as we come to this portion of scripture today, guys, we're on Paul's third missionary journey. Okay? Third. And if you Bible map at the back of your Bible, you can look it up and you can see where Ephesus is. It's Asia Minor. Back then it was called, known today as modern day Turkey. So that's where this place, Ephesus, is in modern day Turkey. And he's on his third missionary journey, comes to Ephesus. He meets, sees all these people, all these Christians, right? And they're all there in Ephesus. And he encounters them and he says to them, "Hey, this is great, guys. Wonderful, wonderful. But did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "Huh? We never even heard of a Holy Spirit. What's that about?" So, you know, a little bit maybe like Apollos. Do you remember last week, Apollos? He too had only got the baptism under repentance of John, and he hadn't come to an understanding of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in the life of a believer. He only just knew John's baptism. That's all he knew about. And so Apollos, of course, was helped a lot, do you remember, by Aquila and Priscilla, the couple working together that actually sat him down and explained it all to him. Now, these guys might even have been disciples of Apollos because he had quite a following at the time. But Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he meets with these guys, these people, and he sees there's something missing. They're disciples in a sense. Yes, they're disciplined. They're going to church. They're doing it all. But there's a dryness. There's a deadness. It's kind of lifeless. They believe in repentance, absolutely. They've got all that down. But there doesn't seem to be any excitement, any joy. There's this kind of, a dryness and a deadness going on in their experience. So there's something missing. Let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know, I think we could ask that question today of some believers. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this is what he says to them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, you know? Because, you know, I know you're here at church and you're doing it all and everything, and but there doesn't seem to be a life of the Spirit within you. Now, you could say to me, well, hold on a second, John Henry. Doesn't the Bible teach? Doesn't the Bible say, you know, that if it does in Romans 8:9, that any man who does not have the Spirit is none of his? So really, in a way, you know, that empowering of the Spirit is that Spirit within is vital. And there's no evidence of the Spirit being within these guys. So, you know, when you gave your life to Jesus, I gave my life to Jesus. Well, we know it wasn't just some very small, of course it could be, but then it wouldn't last very long. somebody who's coming along influencing you, making great argumentation, winning you over. There's a place for that, and everything. I know that. But you wouldn't want to be just resting on that, because if somebody comes with a better argument and they disagree with that, they could change your way of thinking in no time at all. We know that when we believed, something happened. The Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that many times. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes within you. And so, of course, the importance of having the Holy Spirit. Now, the question for us today is, we could say, all right, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, this is for everybody here and everybody listening right now, John Henry included, all of us, and people listening wherever. Do you have the Holy Spirit?
Oh, yes, of course. Well, you just said it, didn't you? Didn't you tell us there out of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his? Well, of course I do, because I'm a Christian and I do belong to him, so I have the Holy Spirit. Well, many of the commentators, and I love the way they put it, they say, so the question is for us today here is, yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? See, it's a two-way street. The Holy Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Think with me for a second. Love. Joy. And joy is love's consciousness. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. And self-control. Now, don't panic as went through that list. You're going, ouch, oops, ouch, patience, no. Gentleness, sometimes. Self-control, oh, I need more of that, please. Yeah, we're all in the same boat, okay? This is the fruit of the Spirit. But this is what we're to be aiming for. This is what we're to be desiring. I had the privilege, blessing last night, of speaking for Brian in his absence here from the church. And out of Philippians, I was teaching, let your gentleness be evident to all. Under the banner of a message that was entitled, How to Stand Strong in the Lord. And you think of standing strong as being domineering and powerful and strong. And Paul, teaching on it, says, stand strong, stand firm together. And he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And that gentleness, in the word translated directly from the original language, is manifesting a calmness of spirit. Having the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, all of these things, the fruit of the Spirit. And really, love is listed as one of them, but they're all flowing out from love. Love is supreme. So does the Holy Spirit have you, is the question today. Now, there's a couple of things you must know, and again, to just go through it with you today, because I do believe it's very, very important. And all the while, would you do something with me today? Be asking the Lord for a fresh infilling of his Spirit, a fresh baptism of the Spirit, a fresh filling of the Spirit today. The Bible says, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. If people want to pray for me, I say, pray that I'll have an anointing for this ministry, that it's anointed, that I've got the Spirit, that I got the Spirit in my life every day. That I'm walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Yes, I have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have me? And am I walking in the Spirit every day? Well, first of all, three words for you. I'll give them to you in English first and then in the language they were originally penned in. With. I'm going to write that down. With, in, and upon. With, in Greek, para. Your para ministry is alongside a ministry. Paramedics alongside the doctors. Para, with. En, in. Epi, upon. So there are three ways that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us, in us, and upon us. And I believe that some churches, you see the deadness. You can feel it. There's a dryness. It's a drudge. It's a chore. There's no sparkle in people's eyes. There's a lack of boldness. There doesn't seem to be any great excitement. There's an absence of enthusiasm. God help us, brothers and sisters, that as we go down the road of our walk with Christ, led by the Spirit, that we don't become so, you know, nonchalant about the whole thing, or so, what's the word for it? It becomes commonplace, you know, and we lose it. So that's why I think today is important, that if a message comes out of this today, we're all saying, God, pour forth your Spirit into me. Give me a fresh anointing, a fresh empowering of your Spirit today. Because really, it's sad when you see an absence of the Spirit. Remember that story of the work woman in Ireland and England, we'd have called them like they'd have been like from the workhouse or something. They were working women. They'd be down on their hands and knees scrubbing the floors, you know. So she came to this, it just happened to be, as story goes, that it was a Presbyterian church. And I actually heard this from a Presbyterian minister many years ago in Ireland. So she goes, you know, to the Presbyterian church. And I was in the ministry with the Presbyterian church for many years. And so I know that, you know, of course, there is what they call a communicant membership. That if you come to the church, well, you can't go to communion, for instance, at their church unless you are a communicant member. Now, there's reason to this. It's not a nonsense because it means that, you know, your life is, you're not just glibly doing this. So I don't agree necessarily with a lot of the way of thinking today. Calvary Chapel has been a freedom for me. But I do fully understand it and I have no real problem with it. But that communicant membership should be something that the only reason that would keep you out from it would be a lack of real commitment to Christ. Because the Bible does say, don't you be going taking this glibly or in a casual manner, Paul tells us. Communion is sacred. You're embracing Christ in a special way. And I see a lot of the reason why they do it that way. But however, some churches, this one particular church, not all Presbyterian churches, not by a long shot, God has use the Presbyterian church in wonderful ways. But there was this one particular church, you know, and it was kind of dead. But this woman, that's what they were called, washerwoman. You know, she'd be scrubbing the floor with a big brush, washerwoman. And it was kind of like a low office, for sure, no question. And so she comes along and she goes to, she desires to be a communicant member, and she applies, and she's refused. Mostly because she's a washerwoman of low state and low office. And this was a very hoity-toity sort of upper crust Presbyterian church. And so she's very upset. She leaves. She goes away. And many months go by. She's not allowed in to the club. But she's in a hotel lobby washing the floor, scrubbing the floor with the brush. And one of the elders, a couple of the elders, they had a meeting at that hotel, are leaving the hotel. All dressed, of course, you know, in their finery. They're walking out, and they see the washerwoman. And one of the elders looks down, and he says, aren't you Mrs. Radigan, or whatever? And she says, yes, I am. Oh, didn't you apply for communicant membership at our church? And she said, yes, I did, but you refused me. Oh, yes. Well, that's frightful. Yes, I remember. Yes. Well, why didn't you come back again and make another effort or whatever? He's feeling bad about it, obviously, right? Why didn't you come back again and try another time? And she said, oh, no, I didn't need to because I prayed to the Holy Spirit and he told me, don't worry about it. I left that church years ago. Point being, you know, and that not... I'm not bashing Presbyterians. I hope that's really loud and clear. That could happen in Calvary Chapel. That could happen if there's a lack of the Holy Spirit, man. That can happen in any church. And so again, there's a dryness and a deadness. Now, something missing. Now, I want you to take note of a couple of scriptures. First one I wanted to give you is John chapter 14. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to the disciples, the Spirit is with you, para, and shall be in you, en. The Spirit is with you, Greek, para, and shall be in you, en. In fact, go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll find in Genesis, it says, my spirit will not always strive with men. So even with unbelievers and situations come up for people, the Holy Spirit is present. He's striving with people to come to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with you. Now, here are these disciples, and they're around Jesus and everything, and yet he's saying, the Spirit is with you. Huh? What's that about? And they're the disciples in John 14. And the Spirit isn't in them. How come? Well, he is with you. He shall be in you. When did the Spirit? Well, the Spirit didn't come in until Jesus died and rose again. And the Holy Spirit was given. So you go to John chapter 20, verse 22. After he had risen. And it says, he told them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And the word there is the wind of the Spirit, pneuma in Greek, from which we get pneumatic and everything, air in tires. Pneuma, the air. He breathed into them the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you're with me because I know you know what this is about. You know, on that night 30 years ago when I came to saving faith in Christ, had no association with Chuck Smith or this church or anything. Opened my dad's Bible, about to want to exit this life. And there saw, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. Something changed that night. When Hillary joined me and we began to read the Bible together, and our world completely changed. I know it was the Spirit of God coming in. Yeah, it was, of course, prompted by losing everything. And some people, it's their health. Some people, it's their wealth. For me, it was my wealth. Had I had all that money, man, I probably never would have turned. God allowed that to happen in my life that brought me to the place where I said, Jesus, I need you. Boom, at that moment, he breathed on me. His Holy Spirit entered me. I know that for sure. But, you know, I can't really explain that. I can't give a class on that. I don't exactly know how that happened. I just know everything from that moment was different. I wasn't perfect. I'm still not perfect. But I got on a journey, man. That journey that has brought me thus far, brought you today too. And so you got it now. Para, the Spirit is with you. Spirit was with you. You know, Carl, before that night in the boat when we met and you gave your life to Christ shortly after that, the Spirit was with you. That's why you said to me that night, you know, I'm interested in this. And a man's man and a hard man and a lot of things. But you see, it didn't matter because the Spirit was with you. The Spirit was striving with you. And then a short time afterwards when we met and talked together and you gave your life to Christ, the Spirit came in you. And now that's why you're here at Bible study. You probably couldn't have come and sat here for an hour before that happened. Go, what? What's he talking about? What's this all about? But the Spirit came in and made it alive to you, made it real to you. And now, and sure, it's a journey. It's a long road till we go home and we're learning and growing all the time. But it's not about our great knowledge or it's about the Spirit being in us, taking us step by step along the way. Now, for everybody, we know this. And so breathing into you. Now, I've given you John, what have I given you? 14, Spirit will be with you. I've given you John 20, the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit coming into you. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Another word, upon, epi, the Spirit of God will come upon you. Remember that? He said in 22, chapter 20, John, after he rose, he said, now receive ye the Holy Spirit. Boom, power of the Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes in. And yes, the enabling of the Spirit in many ways. But now they need an anointing and an empowering for ministry. And so he said, go wait in the upper room. And up in the upper room, I will send my Spirit. He will come to you. And they go to the upper room. 10 days up there. Day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them on the day of Pentecost, and there they are in the upper room, and they are empowered and enabled for ministry. See, you say, well, that's interesting. So they needed an empowering. Well, just think about it for a second. Jesus Christ came here to planet Earth, right? Remember what happened in the Jordan? He was standing in the Jordan River. And the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what descended? The Spirit descended. In the form of a dove, the Spirit descended upon him. So what was that about? Jesus already had the Spirit. He's Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now that is representative at that time of the empowering that he was receiving for ministry. And it's also picturing for us the need. If Jesus needed that, how much more do we? So I want to ask you today, as we're going through this study, be asking him for that empowering. You may have received it. You may not have even thought about this. And even if you have and you have received him, ask for a fresh infilling today. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of talk, of course, about the Holy Spirit. And I scribbled some things before coming in here in my office just moments before I came today. I was just in a panic that so much stuff was coming to me and into my brain. I thought, I'll never have this ready before. So Paul was dead right when he prayed. Those last minute moments, it's amazing. And I separate myself. I try to stay away from everybody from the time I rise early on a Thursday morning, probably about 6 or 7. And I try to stay away from anybody and just be focused in case he has something he wants to give me, something special. And as I was preparing this morning, you know, the Lord spoke. It was this aspect that really came to life for me. When you're talking about the empowering of the Spirit, Jesus being empowered in the waters of baptism there at the Jordan, the Father speaking and the Spirit descending, and interestingly, in the form of a dove. And I thought, man, God, this is great. Because you think of a dove, beautiful, pure dove, and gentle as a dove. A beautiful picture. Now, again here, there's a lot of talk about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of stuff on TV ministries and stuff like that where it looks like something different. You picture the dove. I want to tell you, first of all, yeah, this is what I got this morning. Early. And I thought it was, thank you, Lord. Do you know that the dove, and it's interesting, last night I was talking about let your gentleness be evident to all. You think of the power of the Holy Ghost. And often you think of preachers, they can hardly take their breath. And there's an aggression in it, man. They're screaming, that's the anointing, the empowering, you know. Interesting, isn't it interesting? The representative of the Holy Spirit given to us in the Bible that came upon Jesus was a dove. Some of those guys, you think it would be an eagle or something. Or a hawk had landed on him. They're sucking for breath, and there's been movies done about them, and they can hardly get their breath when they're screeching and screaming and everything. They sound more like a hyena than a dove. Do you know the other thing about a dove? And this one, you got this morning, fresh infilling. A dove. The dove bird is one of the few species that only has one mate. Did you ever know that? Only one mate through life. And when the mate dies, that other dove pines away and fades away. Beautiful, beautiful picture. The love in this bird. And again here in the sense that, you know, the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, the dynamic, the power. And a dove pictures it. So don't ever think, you know, I'm going to get the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be, and in the name of Jesus, Jesus, and the power. You know, listen, think of it. Most of that has come and gone, right? And we've seen it and we've heard them and they've done the dance and they've, you know, made the loud noise and everything like that. But the dove, the gentleness of the dove. Someone said, I like it. The Holy Spirit is not a duck. Didn't come down in the form of a duck. And he quickly added, it's not mine, but I love it. He quickly added by saying, That's why he said you got to be careful when you're talking about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit ministries and all, and praying, you know, shouting and screaming in tongues and roaring, all that kind of stuff. He didn't come as a duck, but there sure is a lot of quackery when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit. There's another way sometimes when you see these guys, you know, sometimes on TV. I'm not talking about all, a lot of great people on television, but some of the stuff we've seen over the years. It's interesting, Calvary Chapel is still going on strong here. There's a big building not far from here, all shut down right now. Because I believe that it's the Word of God. It's not all the hype. Now, a lot of good stuff came out of that place, not far from us here. A lot of good stuff. But you know what, guys? We can't base anything on experience or how we feel. Must be based, our faith must be, our faith must be established on the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Not on us, for that's for Charles Ward Smith and glory. Because I'm telling you, he taught us that through the years. Our faith must be established on God's Word alone and not on all that quackery and all that stuff. And you think of some of these guys, honestly, you know, and I think it's nice to dress up sometimes nice. I quite like to wear a suit on a Sunday. My upbringing always was to do that. And, you know, if somebody wants to wear, that's the great thing about Calvary. You want to wear flip-flops and jeans, that's fine too, you know. But as long as you don't force somebody to wear what you're wearing, that's okay, you know. There's no problem with that. But, you know, you see some of the people sometimes when they're the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, and you see a Rolex and driving a Rolls Royce or driving a Bentley or something, and God allows me to have this. God wants me to have the very best, you know. And then they're strutting about. So, you know, on the platform, they're like, you know, they're looking fantastic, and they're dressed in a shirt, you know, with an unusual type of collar and buttons and all kinds of stuff that's like really fancy. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't come down as a peacock. I decided to expand on this. You know, my imagination goes wild. The duck and the quackery just got me going. What can I say? Didn't come as a peacock, strutting about, dressed in magnificence. I mean, let me tell you something. There are suits and suits, you know. You can buy a suit for $100. You can buy a suit for $1,000, and you can buy a suit for $10 and more. Perhaps you're buying Versace or something like that, you know. When I have a few suits, and I still have them, I haven't worn them for years, and somebody said to me recently, oh, nice suit, you're so, but you know, I used to pick up these suits in places, you know, when Chuck was alive, because we wore suits always on a Sunday, and I was always looking out for, you know, you get these suits that'd be like down to nothing from a huge price, and I kind of always liked, you know, clothes, and so I thought I'd be looking out for them. But I always remember George and Marie, they're both gone home, did their funerals too. They both used to be sitting over here. And, you know, one Thursday morning, or maybe it was a Wednesday night, I was up here. Oh, no, it must have been a Sunday because I had my suit on. And so I had got a couple of suits, you know, over this period of time. So I still have them. I think about six of them, you know, that I picked up, you see. So anyway, this I had just got them at the time. And it was about the fourth Sunday, and I was here in a different suit or something, you know. So George could hardly walk at the time. George comes up to me and he says, excuse me? I said, is that another new suit? And I said, well, sort of relatively new, you know. John Henry, he said to me. I thought, wow, I'm going to be reprimanded here for, you know. John Henry, he said. I said, yes, what is it, George? He said, have you been to the morgue again? Thought I was picking the suits up in the morgue. But you see these guys, man, and there's a peacock feel. They're just, they're you didn't come in that way. What else did I come up with? Yeah. Holy Spirit didn't come as a hawk or as a vulture. You some of these people, men, and how they rip people off, you know? Send your money to my ministry. You know, make it as big as you can. And if you make it big, double it. You'll be doubly blessed, you see. And they give this big hype. They're coming as vultures to rip people off. And it's just disgusting, really. So the Holy Spirit didn't come as a vulture preying on people or a hawk swooping down and ripping people off. Do you know, I often think about it. You think about these people that say, give to my ministry, and they send you notification of to tick the box for 100, 20, 100, 500, 1,000, or whatever. Do you know what I've noticed over the years? That prosperity theology thing does work. You betcha. It works for the people that are sending out the notes, sending out the letters. And you know, again, here you say, well, John Henry, doesn't the Bible say give and you'll receive and the more, all that? Yeah, yeah. But you got to be giving with the right heart. You're not giving in a way like you're putting 10 bucks on a horse. 10 to 1. 10 to 1. I used to know all about that one time. Oh, not anymore. I'm from Ireland. What can I do? That's my only excuse. But the thing about it is this, you put 10 on to get 100 back. Frankly, when I first came to know the Lord and everything, and I went to a full gospel meeting, and I heard some guy from Alabama or something talk, and I thought, oh boy, you know, where do I put the money? You know, where do I put it down to get the 100 back, the 1,000 back? I then, of course, got a gift of 323 audio tapes from right up here from a man called Chuck Smith, and everything changed. I realized that's not what it's at. But it doesn't mean, quickly, you take someone like Oral Roberts and those guys, it doesn't. You know, the premise is true. If you're giving to God first, man, you'll get blessed. But remember this, it's got to be with the right heart, the right motivation. If you're just giving it to get that, and there's a lot of other things in the life rather than just the money. We do one thing and we ignore the other. So anyway, I've dwelt too long on it. But anyway, yeah, he's not a hawk, not a vulture. And again, the Holy Spirit comes gentle as a dove into our lives and fills us. And then love, look at again, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. And think about it for yourself right now. How are we doing? All of us, this is exhortation. I'm not preaching at you. How are we doing, guys? Let's let each word sink in. Love, how am I loving? Oh, yes, I love, yes, I do. How about the people who don't love me? How about the people who don't love you? How about those unreciprocated love? You give of your love, you try to be friendly, you try to be nice, you try to be gentle, you try to be generous, and you get boom, back in your face. Honestly, a lot of the time, I mightn't show it, but there might be, and I mightn't be, hello, the next time, or it might be, hello, but not really real. See, real love is, no matter what, joy. Oh, I'm joyful. Oh, everything's going wonderful. How about when things aren't going wonderful? Hey, Greg Roscoe. Oh, Greg. Greg Roscoe, Greg and Haja. Man, there's an example. Smiling through it all. How beautiful is that? Loving the Lord, smiling through it all. Peace. Again, somebody swerves in and cuts you off on the freeway. Sorry, don't stand up and admit it. You're okay. We're all guilty. How about, you know, peace? When something happens with your wife, with your husband, with your son, with your daughter, with your child, and you'll feel like reacting. We've all done it. Peace. Kindness. How are we with kindness? Do you know, I think there's a dearth, a dryness of kindness. This is the Spirit. This is the Spirit. This is the fruit of the gentleness and the love. Kindness. Do you notice people aren't all that kind? I have, in recent times, guarding cholesterol and all that sort of stuff, you know, been trying to cycle, been trying to walk more, do stuff like that. But I've noticed people are just so busy, they're just flying past. And there's no, and it's a beautiful thing when you encounter somebody that you smile and you have a moment or whatever. It's a lovely thing. But there's a dearth of kind, and even within church. Imagine you could be walking around a church like this. I think that's what happens sometimes with the big church. Somebody wouldn't even say hello to you. I don't know if you've experienced it. I have. You can find somebody in ministry that you're ministering alongside with. They wouldn't even say hi. Wouldn't even say hello. Kindness. Gentleness. Being faithful. Faithful to someone. How easy we can turn around and say, well, yeah. Or did you know about him? Did you know what they said? Did you know it? Faithful to your friends. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things, the fruit of the Spirit, the anointing for ministry. And again, the Holy Spirit ministry, the word is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is dunamis, which means dynamic. But again, very quickly, have you got it now? I'm going to move on. But that dynamic is not the peacock, is not the hawk, is not the duck, is not the quack, quack, quack. It's the beauty of the dove, the gentleness. I want more of that. It didn't come exactly first nature to me, second nature to me, third nature to me, to be gentle. Hello. Hi, nice to see you. And that's not it either, right? Because I could be doing all that. How do you do? Uriah Heep and David Copperfield. I'm very humble, I am, Master Copperfield. Oh, I'm very humble. Yes, your humble servant, Master Copperfield. Uriah Heep wasn't all that humble. In fact, he was ripping the family off while he was saying, I'm very humble. You know, there just came to my brain. Is it John? John chapter 6 or something. The Holy Spirit doesn't even speak about himself. He points to Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We're not pointing to ourselves. We're pointing people to Jesus. I'm very humble. Oh, I would never do that. It's the Lord. It's not me. It's not me. Just, you know, being gentle, being kind, being loving, being great. The things, man, we hardly ever, think about. We think, oh, I'm not fornicating and I'm not stealing and I'm not lying and I'm not this and that. Am I being forgiving and gracious and kind and merciful and loving and caring and forgiving and just being there for other people? Anyway, guys, there you have it. That's what's going on here. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you right now, I'll continue with the study in a moment. Father, would you do something right now? Would you fall afresh on each and every one of us? And if, Lord, we have not received your Spirit in the powering and enabling of your Spirit, would you cause your Spirit to come upon us right now, each and every one of us? That epi-anointing, fresh infilling, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Release it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, there it is. It was yours all along. Did you know that? You had the Holy Spirit all along. But believe for that empowering today and enter into it. I think it was William Randolph Hearst. Ever hear of him? William Randolph Hearst. He once called all of his, he was a great art collector, you know. Yeah. And he once called all of his aides and he said to them, there is a particular sculptor, a sculpture that is not in my collection. I want it so badly to make up part of these sculptures that he had. So he sent his aides out around the whole world to find him. They went out and they came back to William Randolph and they said to him, we've searched everywhere. That sculpture is nowhere to be found. So he went into a rage. You didn't search well enough. Go again. Go everywhere. And don't come back here if you want a job when you return. Don't come back here without the sculptor. The sculpture. So off they went. 5 months later, they returned to William Randolph Hearst. True story. 5 months later, they returned to Hearst. And they said to him, Mr. Hearst, we have good news for you. We have found the sculpture. Oh, he said, good. Where is it? You already own it yourself, sir. It's in your collection in the basement. Or in his vaults or wherever. See, you already have the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't have to go anywhere or have somebody come and, you know, pray over you and just receive it. Receive that empowering and receive it now. You already have the Spirit, but ask him now. For, you know, he was able to take that sculpture and put it right up there in his living room or whatever. Now he had it. Now it was with him. You can have it. The Holy Spirit, just enter in. He was with you. He brought you to salvation. He is in you. And now, if he never was, for everybody here or listening, he's upon you. To empower you, empower me and enable us. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Asia, modern day Turkey. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. I love this. A couple of things quickly. Unusual miracles. He did unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God wants to do miracles, but he uses us. He uses human hands. Now we always say here, and I'm not going to deliberate very long over this, but I want you just to get, we've learned well at Calvary Chapel, that when we pray for miracles and for healing, we got to be awful careful we're not drawing attention to ourselves. And there's a lot of hype, back again to the quackery, the ducking, the whole thing of the Holy Spirit, the dove, the Spirit moving, working through us. I think using your hands, that's a loving thing. You hold somebody in your arms. You know, you even think of embracing somebody's face and holding them. There's a lovely picture of someone saying, oh my goodness, and touching the face of another person. You know, the care, the concern, you know. Care and concern we have, like for Haja, if she was here today, or for Sherry, you know, who's going through all this right now, to hold her by the face and say, Sherry, all's going to be well. All's going to be exceedingly well. You know, your hands. The hands can be used to embrace, to hold, to put, you know, your arm around somebody, to hold somebody's shoulder and say, hold on, come on. We're going on together. We're going on. The Lord's with us. The hands. Unusual miracles. Unusual. And by the hands of Paul. We lay hands on people, you know, when they're sick. You know, the Bible says, laying on of hands. And the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Well, why not just say the fervent prayer of the righteous? What's his hands business? Well, it's not that it's necessary. And it's not to make a big thing of you must put your hands on someone. But it's showing love, touch, caring, consideration, the hands used in proper way, in proper order for love. So I think it's interesting, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And then he says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now I love that it says in this New King James Version, it says, even handkerchiefs or aprons. I think I'll go with aprons. Because I'm sure handkerchiefs, whoever put it together in 16, whenever and everything, you know, they didn't quite mean, you know, what we're blowing our nose in today. Because, here, take this and lay it on someone. They might wind up with influenza. Or with a very bad cold. But it's what they're talking about here is really, I think if you look back at the original language, cloths, you know. But even the apron, some one commentator said, and I love it, I don't think it's stretching it, I think it's beautiful. The apron is something that they were tent makers that they'd be using to work in. And it's just something loving, the apron that Paul was wearing, and it was brought to someone, and they touched it and they were healed. Well, of course, we have the perfect example in the Bible, don't we, of, do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? And she said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. Remember that? Yeah. And so, you know, she did. And she was healed. So, dear old Chuck used to put it like this, and I love it. Point of contact. Let's be frank. I'll be John Henry as well, but I want to be frank for a moment. Let's be frank, guys. You know, our faith, when struggle comes and difficulty comes, the time that my middle son Eric nearly died, you know, man, I learned then on that football field, that varsity football team, when it looked like he was going to die, you know. If he didn't die, he might not be well. And I'll tell you something, boy, when, or maybe you go and you discover from your accountant or your business is sunk, it's over. You lost it all, like I did. Or maybe you go to the doctor and you hear, oh, you got such a disease. And you get, oh, man. You know, that's the time, you know, where quit or commit really happens. But the thing about it is this, our faith can waver. And even as we're going on, we may have it strong at the beginning, but as we go on, our faith may waver. Am I sure about this? Am I going to get well? Am I really healed? Is it going to be okay? What's going to happen? And everything. That's where why I believe that God has given us a point of contact. And because it brings us into contact with another Christian who's going to lay hands on me, going to hold me by the face, not just going to touch the head, maybe you say hold it like that, or touch the head and pray for healing. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I think that's why this point of contact is important. In the book of James, if anybody is sick, let the elders come, anoint with oil, and the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. The oil matters nothing, but the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's releasing healing in the life of a person. So don't neglect that. Now this morning, it's an unusual morning, one of those mornings I'm exiting this morning, but again, that's why we pray here after the services every Thursday morning, after our Word Among Us time together, because we're believing for miracles. That's why periodically many of you that have been through trials and difficulties here and not with us this morning, Carla, Sherry, others, Don, others that are not here today, are prayed for, Irene's daughter, Irene, prayed for on a regular basis, because we believe that if we ask and believe by faith, and amazing, you know, where two or three are gathered, there I am. So here we are collectively praying. There's power in that. And one of the things I always think too is people tell me they've known of people that have done really well health-wise coming here to our services on Thursday mornings and people that have been healed. And I told you about the gal when I was doing a funeral in a church last Sunday or the week before, and she told me that she was in a wheelchair and she heard through Chuck on the radio that we prayed for people to be healed here. So she sent her friend she couldn't come and said, would you go and stand in for me? She came and she stood in and we prayed for her. I remember. And then she said every week, she kept asking her to come back. And after about 3 or 4 weeks, after being 3 years, she told me, in a wheelchair, on one Thursday, after we prayed for her, she stepped out of the wheelchair and has never experienced it since several years ago. Guys, I tell you, you know, let's be believing. So, you know, if your faith is lacking, Jesus said, don't doubt, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Trust completely. Nothing is impossible to God. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, these Jewish exorcists, you say, who in tarnation are they now? Well, you know, of course, that in the Old Testament, we see very clearly, you know, that even in the New Testament, Luke 11, 19, Jesus said, when they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan, he said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Luke 11, 19. So there were Jewish people going about praying against evil spirits and casting them out back before Christ, before Jesus arrived on the scene, those who were believers in Yahweh. And so, but these guys, these Jewish guys, are not believers now. They're not Christians. And they watch what's going on and they see it working. So they say, hey, let's get into this. So they start praying for people by Jesus. We exorcise you by Jesus, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so they're going about doing it. Now, why were they doing this? Were they doing it for money? Were they doing it for fame? Or hold on a second. Were they actually doing it because they wanted to help people? We don't know. But we know that it wasn't effective because, listen, also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, watch this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I love it. See, they weren't Christians. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. If you want to make a note beside this in your Bible with a very large asterisk, you can write down first streakers in the Bible. And so if you want to know what streakers are all about, you know now that they're folk who are just getting beat up by demons. I guess that's about the size of it. Anyway, guys, here, the point here, the serious point is, you know, their scheme did not work. And of course, it's Jesus Christ living in us, you know. And one quick thought, people today saying, oh, on TV and everything, our prayers are with you. Oh, it's wonderful. That's nice and everything. But prayers are effective when they're made in the name of Jesus, because he's the God of heaven and the only God. And his benefit is activated by our prayer and faith and trust in him. And so, again, that's why it's so important that we always pray in Jesus' name. As Chuck used to say, a lot of people pray and they pray, you know, he said, do you pray to the God of heaven? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, again here, guys, it's important. What did they do? They made a clean break of all their magic stuff. They burned it all. They got rid of it. There's a message here for us today. Is there something at home when you go home that needs to be got rid of? Because the power they believed and the power of God is released in their lives when they get rid of that garbage. I had a lot of stuff, trappings of nationalism, both from Ireland and other countries, and another country. And I had the trappings of that stuff and, you know, delighted in that collection of artifacts and things from the past, mostly from the Irish Civil War, the rising in Ireland, nationalism, and all over the world, particularly maybe even in Germany, the whole nationalistic thing. And I had all these things I collected. It was just because I was back and forth traveling. As I told you, in my 20s, I was earning thousands a week, so I was able to fly around a lot. And I, you know, bought up a lot of stuff and was interested in it. And I realized, you know, when I came to Christ, that it was very slow to want to give up things that I knew could be of great value and would only increase in value as the years would go by, the genuine articles. And so at any rate, on coming to Christ, I destroyed and burned everything. And because of this scripture. Now, I'm not saying that artifacts and things like that, just because they're historical value or historical interest, should all be destroyed by everybody, but they needed to be destroyed by me. Because my anger and aggression as a young man had many times got me in very serious trouble. And, you know, I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me, so I'm not polishing a halo or anything up here. We all struggle with anger and all kinds of things. We've got to be guarded. Sin, I'm dead to sin, but it isn't dead to me. But I will tell you one thing, the ferociousness of that anger and that aggression and all of that that was in me as a young man, I know that for the most part, was gone. And part of it was getting away from looking to Christ and not looking to anything else. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't mean to deliberate over this. I don't know what it is for you. But whatever it is for you, if there's something, it's good to get rid of it. Because look at verse 20. Because they did, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And I believe it was part and parcel of, and I say this, glory to God. God being able to take this insignificant life and make my life significant in whatever way he wants to, for his glory, to be significant only in being used by him, to be used by him. And it doesn't mean be used by him just because I'm preaching or teaching. Being used by him and with one-on-one with people, whatever he wants to do, whether it's one person or 100 or 1,000 or like Greg Laurie with tens of thousands. But these things can hold us back. Is there something that needs to be got rid of? That's the message here for us today. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the stuff. The word of God will prevail. Don't let it hold you back. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that he would go to Jerusalem, saying, "And after I've been there, I must see Rome." Now, he didn't want to go to see Rome just because he wanted to go sightseeing or because he thought he might catch a chariot race or something and I'd like to see Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to witness. Well, of course, he did get this opportunity later on, as we will see, all expenses paid. He got taken to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So he called them together with the workers of similar occupations, and he said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see it here, that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." Quickly, guys, we're near the end. They were really upset, these silversmiths, because they were making these little idols of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. You remember I told you last time, the temple prostitutes were thousands of them out about the city, you know, and engaging with them was bowing down to goddess Diana and all of that. And they were shouting, "Great is the goddess Diana," and everything. The statues actually that the silversmiths were making, quickly, they spoke of it being that there was that something fell from earth. It came from Zeus. It actually probably was a meteor or some kind of space debris, and it landed, most likely, that's what the historians say, and it landed because these images of the goddess Diana were gross. They were horrible. It wasn't a beautiful thing. It was actually, they molded this black rock that landed, that came down, you know, like space debris, and they molded it into a multi-breasted idol. 30, 35 breasts on this idol, this statue. And this is what they were bowing down to. "Great is the goddess." And these guys, quickly, our time has run, these guys, the silversmiths, they come and they say, "Hey, we're selling these little idols to people. And, you know, these guys are coming and saying gods aren't made by human hands. And they want us to follow their god and we'll lose our business." They're really ticked off. Their business is dropping. Their income has dropped amazingly. I haven't time, but what the heck? It's like the fellow who was sitting at the bar and he turned to his buddy and he said to his buddy, "I'm really sad tonight. It's a very bad night." "What's wrong with you?" "My wife." "What about her?" "My wife has made me a millionaire." "So what's wrong with that? That sounds good to me." "No, I used to be a multimillionaire. Maybe a millionaire." It's amazing what comes into your brain. Sorry. The income is dropping. They're getting worried. What are we going to do? And so what happens? When they heard this, people were full of wrath. They cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So when the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. So they're stopping him. "Don't go, Paul. Listen, don't go there. These people are there's a riot. They're aroused. Don't go. You'll be in trouble." So he wanted to get in there to preach to them. Verse 31, "Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater." So for those asking the question, is it okay to go to movies? There's your answer. Do not venture into the theater. Sorry, guys. Do not venture into the theater. Into the theater where all these people were. and they're riled up. And so some cried one thing and some cried another thing, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. Isn't that the way it is with mobs, you know? They just get riled up, they have no idea. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. So what's going on? I have to tell you quickly. This guy Alexander was put up by the Jews to make clear to any Romans that were watching or listening and to all these Greeks and everything that we're the Jews, we have nothing to do with this guy, Paul. We have nothing to do with him. We're innocent of this. So this guy, Alexander, gets up, motions with his hand, and he's really telling them anti-Semitism again. Of course, they're afraid of their lives, of the lash back that would come against the Jewish people. So they're making their defense. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man," this is the city clerk, he's watching it all, "what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image," there it is, look, "which fell down from Zeus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. And therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are the proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, It shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason why we may give account for this disorderly gathering." So now the city clerk is calming them all down. Hey, take it easy. If you've got a dispute here, take it to the courts. Why? Because he doesn't want this attention drawn Rome seeing what's going on. The Romans could come in and put greater restrictions on them. So they're quieting everything down there in Ephesus. And verse 41. "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." And now comes the time, over time a little bit, for me to dismiss the assembly and to bring our time together here in the sanctuary to a close today. But tell you, do come back next week. Because it's an exciting portion of Scripture, chapter 20. And actually, first of all, the first thing we will learn is, are you ready, folks? Be very careful of the danger of falling asleep in church. We'll see what happens to the guy who falls asleep in church. And then also, wow, that's it. We're having a bit of fun. What I love about this chapter coming up is he gives a final message to the elders in Ephesus. He calls them together and he gives them advice. I did it once as a topical message years ago in some church. I picked out these verses out of it. As you read through it, you'll see it. Ministry unto the Lord, it starts with. Ministry unto the Lord. Paul's speaking about ministry. So there's like a class on ministry for all of us. We gather together here next week for chapter 20. And also, of course, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So exciting stuff next week in chapter 20 as Paul continues his journey in Greece, heading eventually home back to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word and so much to be taken on board here, Lord, of what we've learned today. We thank you, Lord, that we have and asked for right now for all of us and all listening, a fresh infilling and empowering. If somebody never received it before, once again, they're saying, "Spirit, come and fill me, epi, anointing upon me." Well, Father, that anointing, that empowering, that enabling for ministry. And we'll learn about ministry next week in chapter 20 so that we can go forth stronger than ever in what real ministry is. As we read chapter 20, we'll already see it. and we want to be engaged and involved in real ministry. So we ask for you that empowering now today, and already, Lord, during the week, preparing us as we get ready, Lord, to launch big time next week with Paul's final words to the church at Ephesus. How to engage in ministry, not unto man, but unto the Lord. Won't you let it be so, Father? And again, tonight, today, Lord, and tonight and tomorrow and the week ahead, open up opportunities, God, for the miraculous. Help us to believe and to Lord, be ready to pray, to lay hands, to be loving, and to lay hands on others and believe and pray. And we pray for all that we've asked for the miracles for today, all the folk we prayed for at the beginning. We pray that even now, by your anointing and empowering and the going forth of your holy word today in this place, that your power of your spirit is going, Lord, unto healing, unto restoration, unto blessing, unto guidance, unto direction, unto marriages being repaired, unto families being reunited and strengthened and blessed, unto all of us, God, being united strong together, going forward for whatever you have in store for us in the hours and days and weeks and months and years ahead till you come back or take us home. We love you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.